Thank you. We're in Romans 14, in a section of Romans where Paul's dealing with how to operate in the body of Christ and how to present ourselves according to our reasonable service in the will of God. He's dealt with our doctrine of salvation, who we are in Christ, Romans 3 through 8 back there. We've dealt with Israel's salvation and that interruption of prophecy in Romans 9 through 11. And now we're talking about how to operate as members of the body. Romans 12 defines that body of Christ. Romans 13 deals with the place for wrath and our response in this world. And Romans 14 deals with those who are weak in the faith. And that's the subject of Romans 14. So we spent the last 2 weeks going literally verse by verse, describing in verse 1 what it means to receive them that are weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. So we covered the doubtful disputations, which has to do with disputing with people who are doubtful about this thing. It has nothing to do with a subject that is uncertain, because we see in Romans 14, as we'll see in a couple weeks, Paul knows what is the right position on this thing. And he teaches in other epistles what the right position is on what you eat and what you don't eat. But there are certain people who don't have the understanding who are uncertain about it. And so those would be the wrong people to have a dispute with and to try to deal with. Instead, you should try to grow them and edify them and receive them to strengthen their faith. Verse 2, he says, "For one believes that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eats herbs." So we dealt last week with that phrase, "who is weak," just again defining that there are weak people in the faith and there are strong people in the faith. And it's not either or also. There's a growing and a strengthening. And yet we define what it means to be weak. In this instance, they're eating herbs, but that's because God's law instructed people to not eat certain meats. And so these people were thinking they were doing right by God. They thought they were doing what God instructed them to do from the scripture. This is not simply their opinion. This is not their dietary preference. This is what they think they're doing for the Lord, you know, for God, based on his instructions that he gave. So they're struggling with this change of dispensational context and how to operate by grace. The contrast of those eating herbs would be those who are not weak, who are eating all things, recognizing the clear teaching that Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, that everything can be received with thanksgiving because nothing should be refused in this dispensation, including Jew or Gentile, right? And so Paul teaches these doctrines, and yet it takes some time and some thinking and some conviction to understand them and understand why we have what we'll study tonight, liberty in the Lord. Like, how is it you can say we have liberty? We're not under the law. And how do we operate with other brothers who are growing in our understanding of that, right? How do we deal with that? And of course, a couple weeks ago, we did say what we don't do is take those who are weak in understanding and put them in charge, put them in the leadership, put them behind the pulpit. Like, we don't do that. You know, say, well, we're all in the body of Christ, so you're just growing in understanding here. Why don't you teach us all what you don't know? You know, that's the wrong thing to do, right? And so, but we should receive them, right? Tonight, I want to deal with verse 3, 4, 5. We'll see how far we can get here with these specific instructions to the strong and the weak about how what not to do towards one another. He tells those that are eating all things not to despise those who eat not, and he tells those that eat not to judge them that eat. So again, dealing specifically with this eating issue here. The weak in the faith lack knowledge and understanding, but those with knowledge lack charity. They can often lack charity. And so over all of this specific particular instruction is Paul's teaching that you should be charitable to others in the body, to the weaker brother, okay? Now you read in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, Paul says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Under grace, since Christ did the work, and since you're crucified in Christ, and you're not under the law, there's a liberty you have, a liberty from sin, from death, a liberty from condemnation, a liberty even to make choices in that you're supposed to be edified and gain wisdom and understanding to make a choice according to God's will, which is now revealed. It is not that we live in a dispensation where there are religious rituals and rules that you simply follow those rules and you're good. God wants to change your heart, wants to change your mind. He wants you to present yourself as a member of his body. That takes some work, some understanding, some effort. But there's liberty there, right? And this is what Paul's applying to weaker brothers. There's liberty. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul talks about liberty. In fact, Paul is unique in the New Testament in using the word liberty to refer to what you have from Christ and your liberty in Christ. Everywhere else that's used has to do with people in prison or not in prison, things like that. But Paul's talking about liberty you have in Christ. Galatians 2:4, he says there was some false brethren who came in here, unawares brought in, who came privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. So here's some circumcised Jews, here's some law-keeping Jews who are trying to come to Galatia and trying to come to Paul's Gentiles, trying to spy out their liberty, you know, seeing what they're not doing according to the law, right? And if it was God's law to do this and that and the other, these good righteous deeds under the law, and these people were not doing them, right? This would be a problem for these folks. Why aren't they doing them, right? They just want to justify their sin. They just want to make it so they can do whatever they want. They want to rebel against God. They want to be too independent. Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul argues with the Galatians in this epistle that we're not under the law. We walk by the Spirit, not by the law. And he ends his argument in Galatians 5 by saying, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Amen. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So Paul makes the argument. The law cannot help you walk, and that's not the way we walk. We walk by the Spirit, not under the law. He goes on to say in verse 4 that Christ is no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace, right? So the law here is the issue. And the Galatians were misunderstanding its proper place. Instead, they needed to be taught their liberty by the Spirit, which they have in Christ, and liberty under grace. Romans 14 is a similar instruction in the context of weaker and stronger brothers. Okay, it's liberty. Now, liberty can be used for good. It can be used for bad. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast in liberty with Christ hath made us free." In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "Use not your liberty for a certain thing." "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh." Now, liberty in Galatians is in contrast to law. Law and liberty, right? "Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh." So there's the warning, because if you have liberty, you can use that freedom to walk in your flesh. Just don't do that. Use your liberty by love to serve one another, right? "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." If you want to follow the law, it's to love your neighbor as thyself. Love God, love your neighbor, right? And so even the law teaches that type of thing. So you have the liberty to do right, even though you're not under the law. That's what Paul's saying. He's encouraging that. But liberty can be used for bad. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Corinthians understood liberty. The Galatians were trying to do the law, and they got that wrong. But the Corinthians, there was no fear of them trying to keep the law. They understood their liberty to the extent that they were using it for an occasion to the flesh. So they fell into that error that Paul warns in Galatians 5:13. In 1 Corinthians 8, they knew some things about not being under the law. They knew some things about grace, making them free in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 9, Paul says, "Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours," Corinthians, I can see that you're free from the law, obviously, "become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Liberty can be used for bad. Liberty, you can use liberty to say, you know what, I'm going to choose a bad thing and I'm going to sin. Well, that's not good at all. No. Right? That's not good at all. And so he's, don't use your liberty as a stumbling block. And not just sinning, but what if you do something that appears to be sin, even if it's not? Like, I don't want to sin. I'm not trying to sin. It's just a choice I'm making, and I don't see anything wrong with this. And yet that guy over there is now being persuaded to sin because of what it appears that you're doing, right? And so that's the stumbling block here to them that are weak, weak in the faith. "If any man see that which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple," he says, "shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to sin, to eat those things which are offered to idols," okay, to commit idolatry. "And through thy knowledge that, no, I'm not actually worshiping this false god." But he didn't know that, and he's going to now commit idolatry, and he's going to, his conscience is going to be, his judgment is going to be destroyed, it's going to be wounded. And it says, "Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? When you sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." So liberty can be used for bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Quote, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me." That's called liberty. You're not under the law. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." Okay, so there's not some law that you're under that dictates what you do, and thus you have a liberty of choice here. But not all things are expedient, helpful, profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They don't all build up. They don't all strengthen. They don't all help. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Not financial here. He's talking about the edification of other people. And so he's trying to set the mind right of these Corinthians who aren't exhibiting the mind of Christ, that their mind would be towards others, not themselves. Because once you're set free, and you understand your freedom, you often think about how I can use that freedom for myself. It's natural, and that's a common consequence. And Paul's saying, well, you should be using that for others, for edification of other people. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25, he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Now, he goes back to this issue of what to eat, which, as we covered last week, is a topic that comes up everywhere. Jews and Gentile believers are mixing. Because Jews were given strict laws of what they can and can't eat. Gentiles had no such laws, right? So they naturally had liberty in those things. And then under grace, they had no compunction to follow those laws. Paul wasn't teaching it. And so as those Jews and Gentiles interacted in belief, they had these issues. But he says in verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The truth is, God made it all to nothing be refused. You can eat it, okay? Under the dispensation of grace, God is not respecting animals, one or the other. You can eat anything, verse 24. So that's the truth, and the Corinthians knew that. Verse 27 says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you'd be disposed to go. And the reason why he says believe not there is because the reason why that meat he's about to eat is idolatrous meat, because they're unbelievers. They are worshipers of another god, and they're having dinner, and the dinner has meat that came from the worship they did earlier in the day. And that's how that works. And it works even today in certain countries that still have those things happen. And he says, if you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You don't sit down and go, was this sacrifice to your God this morning? Just don't ask, just eat, right? Which I found to be a very good principle when you go to places like China. Don't ask what you're eating, you just eat it, right? For conscience sake. Verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now, who would say that? Not the unbeliever, right? He's talking here about someone who cares about that. So now you're going to a feast, a dinner. You got the unbeliever there who's hosting you all, or you're all attending this thing. And there's you and this other believer. And this other believer apparently knows the laws about not eating meat offered to idols. A Jew, perhaps. A Jewish believer, and here's you. And you know that it doesn't matter what I eat, it's just meat. The idol's not a real thing anyway. But this other person turns to you and says, that is idolatrous meat. Okay. Paul says, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now he uses the same reasoning, the earth is the Lord's. But you know what's greater than a piece of meat that you put in your mouth? That weaker brother. Amen. Right? So just as you could say, I can eat that meat, it's just meat, and it's all the Lord's anyway. That brother is also the Lord's, and he's valued more than that meat. And so he says, eat not for his sake. Now, does that mean the weaker brother dictates what I do? Well, no. What you're doing here is deciding whether to engage in an activity that would otherwise be wrong to do, right? Except that you know your liberty in Christ, and you know you're not doing it wrongly. That weaker brother is uncomfortable doing this thing it would otherwise be wrong to do. And you're going to go, you can either sit down and say, look, man, just eat the meat, right? Wounding his conscience, knowing that that's meat he shouldn't eat in his mind. Or you can eat not and side with him to avoid idolatry, right? In the appearance of evil, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. He says the conscience, by the way, is not your own conscience. You already know one thing or the other. He says it's not your own conscience, but of the other. Why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? So it's not your conscience that you're doing it. Remember Romans 13, Paul said to obey higher powers for conscience sake? That was your conscience. Your conscience tells you right and wrong. It gives you that understanding of excuse and accusing. And one reason to obey higher powers, because you know that higher powers, according to Scripture, are supposed to stop the evil and supposed to protect the good. And if you're doing evil, that's a problem. So do good for your own conscience sake, right? Don't go against what your conscience is saying about good and evil. But here, the person who first sat down, they know that this is nothing. They have a knowledge, a conscience. So it's not his conscience that is driving this. It's the weaker brother who doesn't have the same knowledge, right? But wants to serve the Lord and do good and wants to avoid the evil. And you're not going to drag him into something he thinks is evil. So he's not judging your liberty. You're actually here using your liberty, okay, in order to help edify him. That's what you're doing here. So your liberty can be used to say, well, you know what, I'm just hungry, I'm going to eat it anyway. And when you've done that, or make that person engage it with you, now you've wounded that weaker brother. Yes. He thinks, well, apparently grace says it's okay to do these wrong things. That's not what grace says, right? He doesn't have the knowledge. He can't discern it, can't make a proper judgment. But liberty can be used for good as well. Your liberty can be used for you to make a choice in liberty to say, you know what, I'm not going to eat that meat for his sake. Amen. You know, I'm not going to do this thing for the sake of these weaker brothers, knowing it's a good thing to do good and avoid evil. Now, who made you that minister? Well, Christ did. Amen. And you have the liberty to choose to be that which Christ made you or not, and to help others with that. And so liberty can be used for good as well, but it requires your choice to use that liberty for good and not for yourself all the time. Going back to Romans 14 here, let's look at the context. I start out talking about liberty because this is part of the issue in this passage tonight. Liberty is driving Paul's instructions. Knowing the doctrinal truth that we're not under the law, we're dead to it, and we're all members of the body, and Christ is our head, is why he's giving instructions to both the weak and the strong about this issue. No doubt there's a controversy in Rome and among other churches as well about whether it's right or wrong to do this. Christians have the same arguments today. Is it right or wrong to do this? Right? Well, you can figure out the answer to that biblically. But the issue isn't even figuring out the answer. The issue is that there's lots of people who don't have the knowledge of why it's right or wrong. Amen. You see, that's the issue, is how do you deal with people until they learn? Christians tend to think, well, if we study the Bible out, then we find out the right position on this action and this subject, and you can. There are right positions. But what about the multitudes of believers who haven't studied the thing with you, right? Now you're going to tell them the result? I've studied it, and this is the answer. Well, if they're not persuaded about it, then you can't force the thing on them, can you? And that's what we'll see tonight. Part of church ministry is the edification of other people so they're persuaded in their own mind, so they don't go against their own conscience. It's not about someone who's scholarly studying the answer and telling you what to do or not to do. That's like a law, isn't it? And that can go against your conscience, you say. So Romans 14, verse 3, Paul's instruction is, let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Okay, so we have one that's eating all things, okay? This is the one we defined as one who is strong in the faith, knowing that we can eat all things, or rather just a Gentile culturally, not being under the law and eating all things, and he's fine with that because he's saved by grace and he's not committing idolatry because he knows those things. But he's despising this other person who's not eating the meat. In that situation, 1 Corinthians 10, you sat down getting ready to eat this big old piece of pork, and that guy's going, wait a minute, that's idolatrous pork and pork. And you're going, why am I judged from you? You know, I can eat what I want. And so you start to despise this person who seemingly is placing limitations on your liberty, which you have in Christ. And you have knowledge. You see how that happens? It's like, and that's what occurs when other Christians feel other Christians are limiting their liberty. You get all proud and puffed up. It's like, I have freedom, you know. That's a true doctrine. But what's the consequence of you exercising it, right? Which is why it's interesting at our fair booth a lot. We just had a fair last week, and we will do work at the fair, and we do it diligently, and we do it, you know, with attention and with purpose. And yet, we've had conversations in the past where people wonder why we're doing it if we teach it's not works that save us, right? Like, you have liberty, don't you? Like, just this last Sunday, I taught a lesson how you don't have to come to church to be saved. You don't have to come to church to grow in the knowledge of the truth, even though it can help. You don't have to. It's not a requirement. And so grace teaches you're not under the law. There's liberty of choice, right? And yet, if we all stayed home and did nothing, you know, and didn't do the fair, who hears the gospel, right? And so you see the problem here. We can choose in our liberty to do what we should or to do to help other people in it. But we just tend to despise those who want to put limitations on our liberty to try to control our choices. And that's what the law would do. You know, under the law, God gave rules to Israel and set up a system of priests and those in authority that would control and dictate what everyone else needed to do. And again, Christians kind of carry this over into churches today and say, well, yeah, the only difference is we got Jesus and they had Moses. You know, it's like, well, no, that's not the only difference. But they had that same means of control. And even Christians feel like in their lack of understanding, believers, that that's how they should be treated. There's the priest or the pastor or the leader or what have you, and he tells us what to do, and we just do it. And if we don't like what he says, then we stomp off and say, judge not, you know. Well, that's not really the way church should operate under grace. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. But he that eats all things, he understands something in the faith. He's not the weak in the faith here, but he's despising the other who is putting limitations on his liberty. Then you have the one eating herbs, and he says, let not him which eats not, that's the eating herbs, judge him that eats. Now, why is the weaker brother judging the stronger one? Because the issue here is a legal issue under God's law, right? The weaker one knows the law, but he doesn't quite have the confidence to stand in grace. So he sees what's happening as idolatry under the law. And the other one's going, but Paul said by grace, and I understand by grace, I can eat this by grace. And you see the difference here. Judgment happens through a claim of understanding and knowledge. This is judging liberty. And what they're doing is they're seeing liberty. This is a common misunderstanding. They see liberty as lasciviousness and rebellion. You ever heard that response to grace? Yeah. You teach grace the way you do, you are enabling people to sin. You're giving people the license to sin. Right? They see liberty as lasciviousness. They see grace as lasciviousness, the way we teach it. And that's just not correct. They see liberty as rebellion. Now, is that a right thing? Doctrine? Does grace teach us to rebel against God and disobey God and do whatever you want to do with your life? And no, it doesn't teach that. It teaches godliness and righteousness and holiness, Titus 2:13. But for people even to think that that's what grace does, right, either shows their lack of understanding of grace, weakness in the faith, right, or people who know grace, like the Corinthians, walking disorderly in bad behavior. You see, either way, there's a problem. So these eating herbs are obviously trying to follow God's law of not eating certain meats. They could be Jewish or religious, right? And he tells them, don't judge. We'll cover that in a moment, but he tells the one eating all things, do not despise him. Why shouldn't you despise this weaker brother who is claiming that he can't eat certain meats because of God's law? Because he says in Romans 14:3, God hath received him. I mean, we're not talking here about an unbelieving Jew and a believing Gentile. We're talking about believers. These are all in the Lord. These are all in the faith, right? And when you get saved, you're in Christ. God's received you. You don't receive him, he receives you. You don't accept him, he accepted you in Christ, in the beloved. And so we need to see each other that way. Well, that guy, he's just lacking understanding, you know, and I despise his limitations and claims of, you know. If God has received him, then God has received him. Okay. And so we should not despise him. And this really helps in your ministry to other people. You know, at the fair, we always encourage you to make sure people are saved before going on to other doctrines of the Bible that you divided, because it's an important part. It's important to see if they're saved and have that foundation. But if they're saved, sometimes you meet someone who knows the gospel, and they're a brother, and yet they fail to understand a lot of the Bible that you divided and a lot of grace. Well, if they're a brother in Christ, that's a different situation than for an unbeliever, amen, right? In such that they're in the body. And they're a body member with you. They may disagree with you, right? Well, how do you deal with the disagreement? You can't despise them. You can't despise them. You got to recognize the difference, recognize where they lack, but you can't despise them. There are denominations. I'm not the first one to recognize this. There are denominations filled with weak and ignorant believers. Many of them not even filled with believers, right? But the ignorant brethren, again, as others have said, is the largest group of Christians, you know, the ignorant brethren. And Paul is here teaching how to respond to them. You should not despise them, right? Not only because you may have been there once before, but because if they are doing things to the Lord, they are, in their own mind, thinking they're doing it to the Lord, okay? And so that's the first instruction. You that know you can eat all things, don't despise them who don't think you can and are judging you. Wouldn't you despise someone judging you, right? I mean, the world despises that too when they feel like they're being judged. Like, don't judge me. You know, they despise Christians and despise religious people for doing that. It's the same in the church. Okay? But you can't have that despising. This is not a charitable response. It's only going to cause division. Both the weak and strong are in the Lord. And members of one body. Now, he goes on in verse 3 to tell the weak specifically not to judge him that eats all things. Now, that judge not idea, judge not, isn't this a common and popular, I mean, everyone knows that verse, it seems like. in or out of the church. It's like, you know, the Bible says judge not somewhere. And it's used by fools, really, and those who are in rebellion against God to defend their personal choices in sin. It's like in the same way they would say 15, 20 years ago, and they still kind of say every now and then, doesn't God tell you to love everybody? Doesn't God tell you to love everybody? You're really kind of pulling that out of the air, aren't you? Yeah, God is love, and God commends his love that he died for us while we're yet sinners, right? But there are things God hates, right? And there's a way to love that you don't understand. Right? There's a lot to that. You just can't claim that. The same thing with judge not. Don't judge me. Did the Bible say judge not? Don't judge people. Where does it say that exactly? Well, I don't know. The Bible says it, though. You got to obey the Bible. Fools use it as a weapon to defend their personal choices in sin. But, of course, the Bible also teaches that God himself will judge all men. Romans 2:16, Paul says that God will judge all the secrets of men according to his gospel, right? Sin is not justified. It's never justified. And so for us to know what sin is, to identify it and say that's a wrong thing, is simply understanding God's judgment of the thing. God will judge all men. Also, Matthew 7:1, which is where that phrase judge not in your King James Bible comes from, does not speak to liberty at all. Tonight we're talking about liberty, but Matthew 7:1, where it says judge not lest you be judged, is not talking about liberty. That's talking about hypocrisy. Jesus taught Israel saying, don't judge others with the same, because with the same judgment you'll be judged. Okay, if you judge, you're going to be judged with the same standard, is what he's saying. And then he points out, that remember the beam in your own eye, right? You're looking for the mote in your brother's, but you got the beam in yours. Like, it's the hypocrisy. That's the issue in Matthew 7. You can't call someone else out for something when you got the same thing 10 times over. That's hypocrisy. Amen. That's why Jesus said, judge not there. And so, yes, if someone is doing the same thing they're telling you not to do and judging you for it, there is an issue there that needs to be addressed. Okay. By the way, Matthew 7, verse 1 was under the law. Jesus taught the law. He came, was born under the law. He obeyed the law that God gave to Israel. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. So remember when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit wasn't given to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as it was even at the day of Pentecost, let alone this dispensation of grace. And so dispensationally, this is not the right place to talk about liberty, right? Paul contrasts liberty with law in Matthew 7. There's law teaching all through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, that the spiritual judge all things. So that's like almost a contradiction, what people want to use Matthew 7 for. Judge not, the Bible says. Well, that's hypocrisy, not liberty. But Paul says the spiritual judge all things, yet are judged of no man. Well, how can you have that? How can you be able to judge people, and yet you're not judged? Well, that's because what Paul's teaching is that the Lord is the judge of us all. But the reason why he says the spiritual judge all things, it's not that you get to judge all things, it's that the spiritual judge all things. Because to be spiritual requires your knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. Amen. And you can't judge without knowledge of things. Judgment is knowledge of things. That's how you make proper judgment. If you are weak in understanding, you cannot judge properly. This is why only God can be the righteous judge. He knows all things. Amen. Right? And yet the spiritual. Now, what's he say right after 1 Corinthians 2 to the Corinthians? You're not spiritual. You're carnal. So when he says the spiritual judges all things, what's that say about the Corinthians judging Paul? He's going, I'm not afraid to be judged by you. You don't know what you're talking about. You see, that's what he's saying. The spiritual, those who know. Now go back to Romans 14. We have weak and strong in the faith. Weak in the faith means you don't understand something, you're weak in something, right? The knowledge and understanding of the faith. Are you able to judge a matter properly? You're not. So he tells the weak who think they know, because they know the law, but they don't know because they don't know grace, right? And they're judging. He says, don't judge them. So you see, he's correcting both people. To the strong who knows something, who might use their liberty to hurt the weak, he says, don't despise these people. And to the weak, he says, don't judge them, right? Because he knows they don't know. They know enough to judge, right? But judgment, having knowledge and spiritual understanding so that we can discern right and wrong, is a good thing, folks. But the weak person, Romans 14, is not judging properly. That's why Paul says, stop judging him, right? That's a very soft correction there. The stern rebuke would be, shut your mouth. Get out of the church. You know? This is like, judge him not, please. Yeah, right. And that's how that works. This is why it's interesting when you hear Christians or the church talk about not judging one another, right? We shouldn't judge other Christians. Your light bulb really should go off there a little bit, because if we're never going to make any judgments in the church about right and wrong or each other, then doesn't this mean there's none among us able to judge properly? And that's kind of what it is. We're filled with weakness and understanding, right? By the way, it doesn't justify all of you who think that you're strong go around judging people. Because if you have spiritual understanding, you know what? We're all in the Lord. We all have to grow in the Lord. It all takes time to do that. And so you will make a proper judgment. You won't have the rash reaction of those weaker in the flesh, or weaker in the faith, walking under the law, right? And so Paul says to judge all things if you're spiritual, but we're judged of no man because we have liberty. That's what it is. God gives us understanding that makes us spiritual, but we're in liberty under Christ, which means there's no other man that judges any of us, not just the spiritual, but any of us, right? So even when we do discern right and wrong and try to evaluate and judge where people have, you know, messed up or done wrong, we can only minister to them as fellow members under Christ. They have liberty to choose one thing or the other. So we have to help them. We can't be the Lord over their faith, right? Because there's only one Lord over their faith. But judge not is often used wrongly out of context there. Now, Romans 14:3, I bring all this up because Romans 14:3 is the right place where Paul instructs to judge not because of liberty. Romans 14:3 tells the weak not to judge him that eats all things, okay, for liberty's sake. For liberty's sake. What do you mean liberty's sake? Well, he says, for God received him. He says, don't judge that brother who eats all things. Why not? He's eating filthy crabs, you know. So he's in the Lord. God hath received him. What are you saying, Paul? You're under God? He's under God. Yeah, but he's eating crabs. God is his master, not you. Amen. That's what he's going to say in the next verse. That's liberty, right? Liberty from one another under the Lord. So we submit in a submission to God, but with each other, there's liberty now. As he'll say in verse 5, we have our own conscience, our own persuasion, our own mind. Okay, we answer to him alone. And so, in Romans 14:3, this is where if you want to talk about the Bible saying judge not, then, yeah, use it here for liberty's sake. Okay, but who's being spoken about Romans 14? Just unbelievers and believers? It's two believers. So, unbeliever says judge not. Sorry, you can't quote Romans 14:3. You're not saved yet, right? You will be judged by God. You need to be saved. That's the first step. That's not pushing something down someone's throat. That's trying to save them from damnation. Paul instructs the weak here who are eating herbs not to judge, for God hath received them. God received, look at Romans 15:16. Why would these people who are eating herbs, following the law of Moses and their dietary choices here, why would they have problems receiving these other people eating all things? This is the Jew and Gentile problem, folks, right? Jews were God's chosen, special people. And he told them so. Not because of their own selves, because God gave them promises and God gave them laws and that sort of thing. Gentiles didn't have the promises or the laws, the adoption, or anything. Right? They were unclean, they were sinners, all of the above. And so when now Jews and Gentiles are in the same assembly and they're eating together, food's a problem, right? And Jew says, well, the clean thing to eat is over here. And they say, well, we don't got any of that. If you're going to eat with us, you got to eat these things. How do you deal with this? It's something as mundane as food. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 16, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He's making an argument in Romans 15 that, look, I was sent to Gentiles. Gentiles are going to get blessed. Even by prophecy, Gentiles get blessed. Like, you need to receive these Gentiles, Jews in Rome. God has received them. I'm a minister to them. They're in Christ. All right. And so this is talking about receiving these people who are eating things that you were never told to eat. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2, he tells the Corinthians, these Gentile Corinthians who are not under the law, if I be an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I'm I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. What did that mean? Well, they're Gentiles who need God's grace because they're definitely not walking according to the law. So he says, you guys are definitely a testimony of my apostleship. Grace, Gentiles, that's what you guys are and what you need. And that's what I came to minister. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, Paul says that Christ made him a teacher and a preacher and apostle to the Gentiles. Interestingly, that phrase "to the Gentiles" is removed from other Bible versions that are popularly sold out there, but it doesn't affect any major doctrine. Only doctrines about who Paul is an apostle to, which directly affects what we're teaching tonight about receiving these Gentiles. Paul is sent to the Gentiles. Okay. Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now remember, he's talking to the one who's eating herbs, right? The Jew here, the following of the law. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now that sounds familiar to me. Who art thou that judgest another man? Remember back in Romans 2, years ago? Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Back in Romans 2, Paul was trying to point out how everyone's a sinner. So even you Jews who are set up to judge other people based on the law God gave you, you break the law too. Romans 2, verse 17. Or verse 16. Or it was 17 is what we want. Romans 2, 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knows his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. It's important, as we study back here and recognize in Romans 2, Paul is not writing this talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. He's talking about Jews in time past who had the more excellent understanding of the law compared to Gentiles who weren't given the law. So the Jews were set up as those given God's law as an excellent revelation, knowing the will of God then to instruct, be a teacher of the nations, right? And so they were up here saying, I know what's going on, what God's doing, what's right and wrong, and I'm going to teach these people who don't know that because it wasn't given to you. But he goes on to say, you who were made instructors and teachers, don't you break the thing you teach? Whoops. That means you're a sinner. That's what Romans 2 teaches. But twice in Romans 2, he says, who art thou that judgest if you do the same thing? In Romans 14, he's not trying to condemn them for their sins, but what he's saying here is, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? But who's been set up to judge in time past? Israel, Jews, which is an issue in Romans 14. Jews following food laws. He says, you want to judge people for what they eat? Who are you that judges another man's servant? That's key, folks. Another man's servant? These people are judging based on their knowledge of the law. If their judgment is allowed, like if Paul says, don't despise these people, just let them do what they're going to do. And that's all he said. And these weaker ones who are saying it's nasty to eat those meat offered to idols, and he lets them judge everyone in the church, then what happens? You have a whole faction of the church, maybe a whole church denomination, that says, we believe that it's wrong to do these things because God's law says it, right? And these other churches are all licentious and everything else, right? But if you allow that judgment, then his weakness, his lack of understanding, now becomes an error. Do you get it? If you let the weak persist in their weak judgments, now you've got a doctrinal division. Because now they're going to stand in judgment when they shouldn't even be given the platform to stand in judgment. That's why Paul says, don't judge. Judge not, sit down. Right? If you let them continue to judge, you're going to have a church split. You're going to have a weak church and a church over here that was puffed up in their knowledge but didn't know how to be charitable. That seems to be a description of the modern Christianity. People who don't know, and other people who do know but aren't charitable to other people, then it's all a mess. But their weakness becomes wrong. Colossians 2:17, he tells the Colossians, let no man judge you regarding meats or drinks, new moons, Sabbaths, or holy days. Let no man judge you. This is not simply a personal admonition. Like, yeah, okay, no one's going to judge me. I'm going to believe the truth about these things. No, he's talking about the church, too. Like, don't let someone stand up and start judging others about these issues, because there's a doctrinal reality here, which is why he tells the weak in Romans 14, don't judge them. Okay. In Galatians 4, verse 9, Paul talks about the weak and beggarly elements of the law. The same law that's influencing the conscience of these Jews in Romans 14 who are not eating meat offered to idols and are judging those that do. Right? He says, why go back to the weak and beggarly elements? And so he doesn't allow this judgment to happen, just like he doesn't allow people to despise the others. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That Gentile, that person eating all things, does not answer to you anymore, Israel. Remember in time past? You had God set up Israel, and he gave them the laws on Mount Sinai. More excellent understanding. Here's the Gentiles, and they're eating anything. Okay, these people are eating certain things, they're eating anything. Here comes the dispensation of the grace of God. And now Paul, sent to Gentiles, sent to these people, starts teaching the cross of Christ, how they're saved by grace, not of works, not of Israel, not of law, not of circumcision, not of food, none of that. They're saved by Christ's work. Amen. And some of these people get saved too, trusting Christ. And these people get saved. They're one body now. Okay? Paul tells those who know better not to despise those who don't. He tells these are judging the Gentiles not to judge them. And he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? The Gentiles went to Israel. Israel was to be a nation above the nations. Jews were the people that Gentiles would go to get understanding of God's will. You understand? Like, that was the channel of blessing. Now, Gentiles don't have to go through Israel. They don't have to go through their law. But here they are, some of Israel in the church, saying, wait a minute, the law says this. You guys don't know the laws as well as you should. And what are we to respond? Paul says, who are you that judges another man's servant? Like, these Gentiles aren't your servants. Now, in prophecy, God promised the Gentiles would serve Israel. Yeah. Yep, that's not what's going on today. So Paul's standing up for the liberty that people have, the Gentiles have, in God's grace, right? Amen. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? He does not answer to Jews, Israel, or the law. But the law says, remember Romans 7? You're dead to the law. You don't answer to the law. Gentiles don't answer to the law. We all answer to the Lord of liberty, to the Lord, to God, to our head. Romans 14 says, to his own master he stands or falls. Okay, the law is not his master. Israel is not his master. The Lord is, Lord Jesus Christ. He says, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. So once again, we have God in the picture here. God received him in verse 3, so you should receive him. And God can make him stand even without the law. Well, how is he going to live without this law? How are you going to get money in your church if you don't tithe? God's able to make him stand up. Amen. God can work in people without the law. You see how this person who's judging another doesn't quite get the spiritual walk of grace? They're not spiritually strong. Right? They want to do right. Good for you, brother. But you need to grow some understanding about God's grace and the Spirit. Okay? To his own master he stands or falls, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, that idea, he shall be holding up, I'll let you look up those verses in Psalms and Isaiah, but this is actually a quote from the Old Testament where to Israel, David writes in Psalm 18 and Psalm 37, Isaiah and Isaiah 40, that God would hold up Israel. When Israel failed and they couldn't do what they needed to do, God would hold them up. Remember that story? Remember where Moses was there fighting the armies and his arms were held up and God helped them fight the battle? I mean, all throughout Israel's history, God helped Israel when they couldn't do it. So you see what he's saying here? Why are you judging another man's master, another man's servant? Why are you judging these Gentiles? Didn't God have to hold you up? God can hold them up, right? He doesn't need, they don't need you or the law, because the law didn't help you to hold you up either. God did. This is Paul being an able minister there, isn't it? Like, remember that Old Testament? It didn't work for you guys. So why are you using that to judge these guys? That comes up a few times in Paul's epistles. He shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. That sounds like 2 Corinthians 3, doesn't it? It's like, God's grace is sufficient. It's his sufficiency, not our own. God is able to make him stand. How do you stand today under grace? Romans 5:1, you stand in grace. Galatians 5:1, you stand fast in liberty in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, you stand by faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, you stand in the Lord. There's a standing we have, and the way we stand today is different than how people would stand before. Back there, you stood through Israel's covenants and God's promises to Israel, but now you stand in grace and liberty in faith. But if you're weak in that faith, you see how people have a trouble with how do you stand strong, right? Give me the rules again. Go back to the law. No, you can't go back to the law. You have to learn to walk in the Spirit. But he's telling these weak in the faith here that God is able to make him stand. Trust God about that brother who you want to judge. They have liberty, and God gave it to them, which means you have to trust him to work in them. This helps too. It's just general operation of the church, because a principle under grace is to let God's word work in each other instead of you forcing and controlling someone else to do what you think is right for them. Rather, you should try to teach them the word of God so that through their understanding and God working in them, it can change their heart and their choices. Amen. That's harder, but that's ministry. Okay, God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. We'll deal with days in our next lesson. I know it's a subject in itself. But what he's saying here is the same as he said before, is that one man has this thought about days, which, by the way, under the law, God had certain days that were esteemed above others, Sabbath day being the key one. Every Sabbath was an esteemed day. Remember, that was one of the commandments, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Right? So what happens when these people aren't keeping the Sabbath holy? What do? There's an argument, right? Can't work on the Sabbath, can't do this on the Sabbath, can't go there on the Sabbath, can't eat with you on the Sabbath. You got to learn some grace here. We're not under the law. Right. One man esteems one day above another. Sabbath different than the next day. Right? Other times, people are meeting on Sunday, and they think that's a neat day. Or maybe every day's alike, and none of them matter. In the early church, there was actually arguments about the Sabbath day and the Christian Sabbath and which day is holy and things like that. And by the way, that wasn't Paul's fight. The people who are arguing that disagreement, you read their arguments, you read what they thought, they didn't sound Pauline. No doubt, people like in this circle here who are esteeming one day above another, arguing with each other and not heeding Paul's admonition about every day being alike. But what's this point in verse 5? We have one man esteems one day, another man esteems every day alike. They're esteeming it. They're giving regard to it. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's Paul's point. We'll deal with days, like I said, in our next lesson, because Paul does teach a doctrine about days. And so just like we saw with food, there's a weak and a strong position. There's a weak and strong position about days as well. But Paul's point in verse 5 is to let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You see the liberty here? Okay. Let every man. Now, when he says let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, he's not saying let every man do whatever he wants. That's not the same thing. Whatever comes to someone's mind that they want to do, just let them do it. Don't fight them, you know, and don't despise them either. That's a recipe for chaos, is what that is. This does not deny right and wrong. This does not deny that there is a strong understanding and there's a weak understanding. There's a right understanding and a wrong understanding. This is not what Paul's saying. Just forget the right and wrong arguments. He's not saying that. Neither does it excuse ignorance. If that guy is ignorant, just it's okay to be ignorant. Just let ignorant people be ignorant. You know, you just study for yourself and don't ever try to teach anyone. That's not what he's teaching either. Neither is he saying allow error. Well, that guy's wrong, but he's really persuading his mind in his error. So I guess we should just let him here in the church and, you know, we'll have liberty to teach error, I guess. No, Paul's not saying this either. You reject the error. You correct the error. You rebuke the error. But what is Paul saying then by every man? He's saying that it's not simply the strong that pull reins in the church. Like, you don't find the strong in the faith and suddenly they have control over everyone else. Just like you don't put the weak in the head of the church, you don't put the strong and say, well, the church has to obey them. Right. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Paul is the apostle of grace. If he were here today, do you think that he could correct me? Yes. Could he correct you? Yes. Would you welcome him into our assembly and say, Paul, teach us? Yes, you would. And yet, Paul himself says that he doesn't want to have dominion over your faith. See the teaching here? I mean, Jesus is the head of the body, not Paul. Okay, Jesus is the Savior, not Paul. Jesus is the Lord, not Paul. And yet, again, Paul was the apostle through whom Christ dispensed grace. And so, you know, you'd respect the guy and what he would say. Maybe he can help explain some of the things he wrote, you know. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, but Paul says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers are your joy, for by faith ye stand. He says, your faith in Christ is what it's about. It's not about me having dominion over you. Amen. Paul is communicating and teaching to these people, but he says, I am not your master. I am not your conqueror, right? I'm trying to increase your faith. That's the way we work in the church. So you don't look at the strong and say, okay, strong, tell the weak people to be quiet, and strong people, you can tell everyone what to do because you know better. No, there's charity going on here. Amen. The strong have to help the weak. The strong don't have dominion over the weak. But that's different than other organizations, than in society, right? The strongest soldiers get promoted, right? The strongest workers get promoted. The strongest in class, they become the teacher. The strongest teachers become the principal. I don't know what happens there, you know. It's like the strong flow to the top. So in the church, you might think, well, yeah, these people are strong in the faith. They're great with the doctrine. They know their stuff. And so they're going to have leadership over everybody and dominion over everybody, right? And Paul's saying there is a liberty of conscience here, right? There's a liberty in Christ because it's about people's individual faith, not simply about what that strong person says should be your faith. You see the difference? And so this speaks to every man being in Christ. We're all members one of another. In the body, there's not one member higher than another. Each member is given to help the other members. So if you're a stronger member because of your understanding, then you help the weaker member. Be stronger. Okay? And we all stand by faith. The weak have liberty too. In the passage, you have those who know something saying, look, I'm not under the law. I've got liberty. Yeah, so do the weak. So if they don't want to eat it, they don't have to eat it. You see the point? So liberty doesn't mean simply you never do what the law says. No. You can choose to do it, even if you don't quite understand your liberty. You still have liberty to do it, right? I'm going to say something a little friction to some of you folks who are still trying to grapple with this, but think of water baptism as an example, okay? It is wrong to say water baptism saves you. It's wrong to say it's required. These are doctrinal errors, okay? But someone has liberty to be water baptized. It does nothing to hurt them. Do you understand? Like, the knowledge that the water does nothing. And I think, well, I don't know. The Bible says and everyone else is, and I don't know. Look, if you're not persuaded not to be, maybe you should, but I'm telling you to trust Christ's finished work. Can someone be saved and have been baptized? Yes, certainly. Most of you probably been baptized 3 times already, you know. Like, there's a liberty, a freedom. You're not under the law, do you understand? Which works for those who say, well, that means I don't need to be water baptized. But it also works for those who were because of their weak conscience. Well, they need to know better. They need to know the truth. But you don't despise them and kick them out because they made a choice based on their weak conscience. Yeah. Neither do you take that person and put them in the pulpit and say, teach us all about your thought about water baptism. Nope, not doing that either. Right? You see the difference there? And so you're trying to edify the weak. But the weak need to stand on what they believe. Not just on what you told them, okay? And that's hard when you're weak, especially because you don't know what to do. They're telling me this thing, they're telling me that thing. Well, you need to believe in your own mind. You'd be persuading your own mind. The weak have liberty also. We need to receive all men to edify them, not to wound or destroy them. Our goal as those who understand the Bible rightly divided, thus have a greater understanding of the scripture, if that's what you have, is not to destroy everyone else with your knowledge. It's to help them understand. And they might understand a little bit of a time. You know, well, good. Right. And that's what we need to do. So let every man is part of the body. You can be saved and be in John MacArthur's church. You can be saved and be in the Roman Catholic church. You can be saved somewhere else. You know why I know that? Because I know what salvation is. It's not being a part of an organization, an earthly organization, right? You say, well, yeah, but they have all sorts of wrong understandings. Yes, but if they know the gospel, they can be saved. It's not about getting everything else right. Now, if you're talking about doing a church ministry, then yes, that's why we have a separate church ministry, because as you're doing ministry to others, you need to get more right than just salvation. Right? You need to get who you are in Christ, how to grow and how to walk. But I'm all for every member of the body of Christ, wherever they're at, growing and understanding of the truth, which is why we preach and teach what we do, even outside these walls. Some churches have the idea that we're only going to speak the gospel out there, we're only save the doctrine for a special secret class in the back. Well, maybe that's why the church is so weak. And we need to teach doctrine so that all of the saved can hear wherever they're at. Because there are people who are varying degrees of understanding who don't or can't come out to our assembly, right? Or won't, you see. Our agenda should be to strengthen them, amen. Which is why we strengthen each other, so we can create workmen here so that you can communicate outside these walls to weaker brothers or to the unsaved to get them saved. Let every man, he says, be fully persuaded. To be fully persuaded about the truth, by the way, about what God will have you do, to be fully persuaded, is an admonition to the weak who are a little uncertain and doubtful, don't quite understand. So when Paul says, be fully persuaded, what does that say to someone who, I don't know yet? We need to be fully persuaded. Oh, so I got to figure this out? Yeah, you need to figure it out. Be fully persuaded. What if I don't get it right? You need to study the thing out. You need to learn. Don't give up because you don't know. Right? Or don't rest in tradition, because that's always been the case. It's damage to learn and grow in the truth. Be fully persuaded. You can only be persuaded by the truth. This is not an irrational, I am convicted because of my own opinion type of thing. This is be persuaded by God's word. That's what this is. And so, by the way, this is why churches teach. You say not every church does. I get it, but that's the idea when we come together, we teach. Why? Because we all need to grow in understanding. Because we all need to be fully persuaded of a thing. And that might take 2, 3, 4, 10 times of teaching the same thing again and again before you go, you know what, I think I'm starting to get it. Let me study on my own here. Right? That happens. It happened to me. It happens to you. It's what happens. That's how growing and learning works. And so you need to have repetitive teaching. We don't have a quiz after every lesson. If you fail, you get out. You know, like this is receive the week to grow each other. Right? So being uncertain, being doubtful, being unsure, being not fully persuaded is what describes the weak in the faith. And different issues, we're all there. And many other issues, a lot of people are there. We've all been there. You're not saved knowing all things, persuaded of all things. Well, you're real careful of some of those firecrackers. They get saved the next day. They're all for everything right. It's like, yeah, I love the zeal, but you don't really know what's right yet, you know. You need to learn. So you need to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Operating under grace does not establish a priesthood. Sometimes people want that, folks. The law is comfortable because you don't have to do anything as far as your own understanding. You simply do what they tell you to do. You get it? You don't have to figure it out. You just do what they say. Grace is, you got to be fully persuaded. Me? Well, I'm not very smart. Well, you got to be fully persuaded. It takes a long time. You got to be fully persuaded. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's sometimes harder than the law. It's like, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But that's you wanting to remain weak in your understanding is what that is. Operating under grace does not establish a priesthood. It does not establish a religion. It does not establish a dominion over other people and letting the strong have that dominion. That's not what it is. Okay. That's why I taught a lesson a few months ago about a pastor's job and misunderstanding ministry, because that's the pastor is not a priest. I'm not here to have dominion over you. We're trying to get you stronger in understanding so you can operate according to how God made you in Christ. Amen. You know, it's a mutual effort we're doing here. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What an interesting statement. It's not let every man be fully persuaded of the rhetoric of the teacher. Be fully persuaded, because that happens. You hear me logically create this syllogism and you go, that made sense. And well, then you explain it to me. Well, but he made it sense for a moment. That's the idea of communication, is to make something coherent. But for your persuasion, it requires deeper thought in yourself. I can't do that for you, right? I can only throw words at you, but the Bible's in front of you, and you have to learn that. It's personal conscience Paul's talking about in this chapter. Personal conscience. There are everyone's in the faith. Their weakness or strength in the faith is what varies here. The issue is their personal conscience, their personal understanding, their personal faith. That should align with what the Bible says. Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul prays in all of his epistles for those he writes to that they would grow in understanding, they would grow in the faith, right? Colossians 1, 9. It's one of his famous prayers about this subject. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. Now, these are people who know the gospel, who are saved. And you might think, well, that's enough, isn't it, Paul? I mean, if they're saved, tell them to go out and start ministering and evangelizing to people. But he says in verse 9, we pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Like, you've been saved, but that's just the beginning. You don't have to grow in understanding, that you might walk worthy. If you don't get the understanding, you'll be weak in the faith. So he wants them to grow in knowledge and spiritual understanding. Okay. In Colossians 2, verse 2, look what he says. He says that he wants their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There, it's a wealth, It's described as wealth, to have an assurance of understanding. When you understand something, you can be certain of it, you can be assured of it. It's the same thing with biblical truths. And none of us know everything. But when you come to understand a thing, the Bible really divided, salvation, who you are in Christ, all of the above, then there's a wealth that you have, a riches you have of Christ there, an assurance. And this is what Paul is teaching here. Be persuaded in your own mind. You don't take a vote and say, are we persuaded as a ministry? Well, Justin is, so I guess we're good. We all need to be fully persuaded in our own mind. Right? Now, how do you get persuaded in your own mind? Persuaded means to have full confidence, to be certain, convinced, and assured of a thing. How do you get to be that, you might wonder? Well, you start with Romans 3:4, letting God be true, and every man a liar. Okay? If you just listen to people teach, and that's all you do, and never consult God's word to get an understanding of it yourself, right? Then you will be convinced and assured of a person being right. So-and-so teacher leaves this earth and it just devastates you because that was your lifeline to understanding and knowledge and conviction, right? It's like the disciples. They trusted Jesus. Then he died, right? He rose from the dead. He wanted to leave them with the ability to learn and know and understand. He left after he rose from the dead, right? Paul's dead. Every great preacher before the last century is dead. And some of the last century are dying. You need to be persuaded in your own mind about God's word. Let God be true. You need to believe the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul says, he received the words I spoke to you as the words of God. You need to believe this book. You need to consider Paul. You say, how do I get persuaded in these spiritual things? You need to go to the place where God revealed these spiritual things. You're going to have a hard time with it if you spend all your time in Psalms and Deuteronomy. You should read those things, but you're going to have a harder time with it. Go to Paul, consider what he says, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Right? Now, what do you use to persuade yourself? Rhetoric? Right? No. You use all Scripture. Look at Colossians 1:28. Paul says, we preach Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see his ministry there? He's trying to persuade them, convict them, make them complete, make them assured of who they are in Christ. He's doing that by warning about error and teaching them truth. So you say, where does the Bible say you need to have a teacher in front of the church teaching? Well, it doesn't describe like a formal structure, but teachers, yeah, right there. There's Paul teaching people so that they may be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. People need to understand. As we covered on Sunday, can you open a Bible and teach from God's word, let God teach you through the word yourself? It can happen that way. It usually happens a lot slower, if at all. You need other members of the body. All right? And so Colossians 1:28, use scripture, use teaching. Colossians 2, verse 3, use Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You get persuaded by trusting Christ, not a man, not a preacher, not a teacher. You listen to the teacher, teach Christ. Paul says, I knew nothing but Christ and him crucified. That's where you need to hear, to get persuaded about God's grace. Colossians 2, verse 3, Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So you see, he's talking about where to find knowledge, lest you be persuaded of something else. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. That's strong, right? So you received Christ Jesus, you heard the gospel, you believed it, now you need to be rooted and built up in him, to be established, to be strengthened in the faith, as ye have been taught. Do you see that? As you have been taught. By whom? Paul, teachers that get the doctrine right from Christ himself on Ephesians 4 in these words. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul says that he's made manifest to you, but knowing the terror of the Lord, he persuades men. Why do we as ambassadors, as Christians, want to persuade other people of the truth? Because it's God's truth, because it works effectually in people to change their hearts and their minds. It sees souls saved because we know the terror of the Lord. We know all men will face judgment. We know that you need to grow in understanding to do God's will. We persuade men, right? Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded. What's going on in this church? Liberty. Don't judge him with your law. You don't have the knowledge to judge him. Don't despise him because he doesn't know anything yet. Why don't you teach people? Why don't you edify one another? Amen. Right? Why don't you persuade according to truth instead of trying to destroy and knock down? Right? That's what Paul is teaching in Romans 14. Amen. So you see, he is not shutting down conversation here. And a lot of Christians teach this chapter like that. They say, Romans 14, Paul says, be quiet about things that you argue over. No. He says, do it with charity. Without judgment, with liberty, persuading every man that they may be fully persuaded. So there'll be no more weak. If every man was fully persuaded in Rome, there would be no more weak there. There's no more weak in the faith if they're fully persuaded in the truth, right? The goal is to strengthen and to grow one another. This type of ministry, by the way, requires, look at 2 Timothy 2. This ministry requires not a brash, loud aggression, okay? There are times for emotion and passion and aggression. When you're talking about those weak in the faith that you're to receive, not to doubtful disputations, what you need is gentleness and aptitude to teach. Patience. You need patience. It takes a while for people to grow. They might like being weak, you know. You're trying to get someone to work out, you know, regularly. It's like, patience. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. What's meekness mean? Taking offense. Because that weak person might try judging you once or twice. And what you can't do is respond and lash out at them. You can't get all angry and upset because you've been offended. Right? Because they said something that hurt your feelings. You need to be stronger than that. Amen. Or else you don't have a place trying to teach them. Right? Meekness. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance. It's not you, it's the God's word, right? To the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him in his will. That's interesting language there. Of course, he's talking here about all men, so this is unbelievers as well, but even believers, if they're believing lies or are weak in the faith, like they're susceptible to be captive by the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, deliver them to Satan. In 1 Timothy 3, he says, don't be a novice, or else you fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's like the truth strengthens you, gives you the armor to withstand the lies and withstand the errors. Okay. In other words, if you're going to do this, it requires gentleness, aptitude to teach, patience, meekness. In other words, all that means is to be charitable. And what did Paul tell the Corinthians over and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? He says in verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Corinthians, we all know something here. But knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Amen. So his instruction to these people that know things is not to boast in their knowledge, but to be charitable to the other people who don't have it. Okay. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That's humility. No one knows everything. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So charity can be seen if you operate accordingly. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes that charity in detail. And look at the same words and behavior he's describing in Romans 14 and Colossians. He says in verse 4, charity suffers long. Why does it suffer long? Well, that guy, I want to despise him for limiting my liberty, right? He's so weak, you know, he doesn't understand. He's constantly dropping the ball on it. Charity's long-suffering. Is what that is, okay? It is kind. Kind knowing you used to be ignorant too, right? So you need to recognize that. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up with all the knowledge you have. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't respond to provocation, seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. If the provocation of weaker brothers provokes you, it's not charity. He thinks no evil. He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So charity is not one who says, I have a liberty, I'm going to sin. That doesn't matter. No, he doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He rejoices in truth. And truth benefiting other people. That's what charity is. And that's what Romans 14 is talking about. Okay? We'll pick it up next week, or next lesson, talking about days. I have a lesson just about that. Any questions or comments? Yeah, Jim? Yeah, I was just wondering,